Turning once again in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. Let's ask for God's help this evening then as we come to the final moments in our meeting. We're looking for the Lord to speak to us and to encourage us through His Word. And so let's just ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, that it's our privilege to stand with Christ. It's our privilege to join the Lord's side and to be one that is counted in with Him. And we pray, O God, You'll give us courage, You'll give us strength. And Lord, even give us that grace day by day, the Spirit of Christ, that we might be able to say for truth, always on the Lord's side. Lord, we pray that we would take this position in a world of wickedness and of sin, and stand for Thee and glorify Thee in our lives. Give us help now as we turn to Your Word, even as we would consider the life of John Knox. Pray, O God, You'll make it a blessing to each one of our lives. Lord, help us even to be those that, Lord, are challenged and are changed through the testimony of godly men from the past. Come, O God, and work, we pray, this evening in our hearts. May all that is said and done bring glory to Your name. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And turning to God's Word this evening, we've read of one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a mighty man of God, and he was used of the Lord to turn many in the land of Israel from idolatry to the truth. His ministry was one that saw multitudes reject the false god of Baal and trust in the one true and living God. Elijah was a unique man of God. And although he faced many difficulties, although he faced many dangerous situations in his life, the Lord used his life in a mighty way. And his work and his labors for his God had a great impact upon the work of God there in Israel. Now the reason why I have drawn your attention to the godly Old Testament prophet Elijah is because the man we're coming to consider this evening, John Knox, was in many ways an Elijah-like character or an Elijah-like figure. Indeed, we can draw many parallels between these two men of God and between the circumstances which they faced in life. Elijah was a man of prayer. And we know how he prayed and how after he prayed there was no rain in the land of Israel for 3.5 years. It stopped raining. And then he prayed again and God sent rain. In this passage we have read this evening, we have read here in verses 36 to 37 of how he prayed for fire. And it tells us in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." After this man prayed, after he sought God's face, in contrast to the prophets of Baal, his God answered, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Elijah was a man of prayer, and when he called on the Lord, great and wonderful things happened. Well, in like manner, John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, was a powerful man of prayer. It has been said by church historians, John Knox prayed with such force and fiery passion that his prayers transformed the entire nation of Scotland. And that is what church historians have said of John Knox. His passionate and his earnest and his fervent praying transformed the nation, land of Scotland. His famous cry in prayer was, "Give me Scotland, Lord, or I die." And indeed, as we examine his life and ministry, we can say that this was a prayer that God graciously answered. God heard the prayer of John Knox in this sense, because God did give him the land of Scotland. Mary, Queen of Scots, was Knox's arch enemy, and she was continually trying to stop the work of reformation in Scotland and to bring the nation under the heel of Rome once again. And she was continually working away and trying to hinder Knox and hinder the Protestants and bring Scotland back again to the Church of Rome. And this was Knox's greatest enemy, Mary Queen of Scots. But this is what Mary Queen of Scots said about John Knox's praying. Remember, this was his enemy. "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Now this was the testimony of his enemy. She feared this man praying. She feared this man calling upon his God. For when John Knox prayed, like Elijah, wonderful things happened. John Knox, then, like Elijah, was a mighty man of prayer. Another parallel we can draw between these two great champions of the faith is they both fearlessly stood for God. And they both declared the truth of God before wicked rulers. And that's what both these men did. They stood before wicked rulers and they declared the truth of God. Elijah, of course, stood before the wicked King Ahab and his iniquitous wife Jezebel and reproved them for their evil. And we've read here in verses 17 and 18 in this chapter of how when Elijah met Ahab, Ahab was blaming Elijah for all the trouble in Israel. Notice what Elijah says to Ahab in verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. See how he rebukes Ahab? He brings before him the truth very directly and very forthrightly. And so Ahab was a man who stood before wicked rulers and proclaimed, or Elijah rather was a man who stood before wicked rulers and proclaimed the truth. Well, John Knox did likewise. He stood before the zealous and crafty Romanist, Mary Queen of Scots. And he uncompromisingly spoke the truth to her. And we will see later on some of the things that he said to her. And how he addressed her and how he spoke to her. It was said of John Knox, he did not fear men. Because he feared God. He was a man willing to offend men because he was not willing to offend the God. What a testimony. What a great man of God. With the greatest courage and bravery, John Knox spoke the truth to all men, to the ordinary man in the street, and also to the rulers holding high office. And as a result of this firm and faithful stand for biblical truth, the land of Scotland was transformed from a dark, ignorant, and superstitious nation into one of the most godliest countries upon earth at that time. It was transformed. It was changed. And this unique man of God was God's weapon, was God's tool in reformation in Scotland. John Knox was the man God used to bring about one of the greatest reforming works ever to take place, the spiritual reformation of the land of Scotland. Now, before we come to look at the details of Knox's life itself, we should note that the reformation in Scotland did not begin with John Knox. It didn't begin with this man. Although Knox was Scotland's greatest reformer, he was not the first man to hoist the light of biblical truth in the land. The person who is known as Scotland's first reformer is a man called Patrick Hamilton. And of course there were other believers before Patrick Hamilton, other believers who loved Christ and who stood for truth before Patrick Hamilton's time. But just thinking of the Reformation period, and that's what we're focusing upon, just the Reformation period. Patrick Hamilton is considered in the Reformation period to be Scotland's first reformer. Patrick Hamilton was not only Scotland's first reformer, he was also Scotland's Stephen. He was the first Reformation martyr in Scotland, dying for Christ's cause when John Knox was yet a very young man. Hamilton had come into contact with the truth of the gospel while he studied in Wittenberg in the city of Martin Luther. And so on his return to Scotland, he began to preach the gospel. He began to preach the message of salvation in Christ alone. And this is what Patrick Hamilton did, very boldly and very forthrightly. He preached the message of Christ alone. And of course, this is the great message of the Reformation. Christ alone. You don't need the church. You don't need good works. You don't need your religious practices and ceremonies. It is Christ, and it's Christ alone. All that you need for salvation and eternal life is found in him. And this is what Hamilton preached. But as Patrick Hamilton preached this message, it eventually reached the Archbishop of St. Andrews, a man called James Beaton.
James Beaton was greatly offended. He was greatly worried about Hamilton's influence upon the land of Scotland and how Rome's grip would be loosened. And so he arrested Hamilton and he confined him to a dungeon in St. Andrew's Castle. After a farce of a trial, Patrick Hamilton was condemned to be burned at the stake. And this is what happened, or this is what took place on the 29th of February, 1528. His death was a prolonged and agonizing one. For 6 hours, he suffered horrifically. Fire kept going out, and then it burned very slowly. And so from 12 noon to 6 o'clock in the evening, this godly man suffered and died a most agonizing and terrible death. However, it was said afterwards, Patrick Hamilton's reek infected all it blew upon. His reek infected all it blew upon. In other words, many were drawn to the Reformed faith through his testimony and through his suffering as he died. And so Patrick Hamilton was the man, humanly speaking, that lit the fire of Reformation in Scotland. He lit the fire of Reformation. But it was John Knox, under God, that fueled this fire until it swept right across the lowlands and the highlands of Scotland. As we come to look at the life of John Knox itself, I want us to consider this great man of God by considering different periods in his life. Three really different periods in his life. And this is how I want us to consider him this evening. Of course, it's very hard to summarize a life like John Knox's and one meeting, and to speak about this detail and that detail. And no doubt you maybe know things about him that I'll not mention this evening. But it's nearly impossible to speak of such a man who was so mightily used of God. Therefore, I want us to think upon three areas of his life. In the first period of time, I want us to consider is his early life in Scotland. That is the period of time from his birth to his calling to preach the gospel, his calling to the Christian ministry, his early life in Scotland. Now, the exact place and date of John Knox's birth is not known with certainty. But it is generally accepted to have been in Guildford Gate, 16 miles east of Edinburgh, sometime in 1505 or 1506. His father was William Knox, and his mother was an educated woman whose maiden name was Sinclair. His family would have been financially comfortable, financially secure. They owned some land, and so it would have been not a overly wealthy family, but a very comfortable family. Therefore, John Knox attended his local grammar school, and in 1522, he was enrolled in university, the University of Glasgow, where he studied under one of the greatest scholars of that time, a man called John Major. Little else is known about Knox's time at university, or how long he remained there. However, he was ordained to the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church at some time prior to 1540. Little is known of this period in the life of Knox when he served as a Roman Catholic priest. Nor do we know exactly the date or the time when he turned his back on the idolatrous system of Romanism and embraced Christ alone as his Saviour. The exact date and time is uncertain. We don't know this. Yet we do know it was some time after he came into contact with a godly man called George Wishart. George Wishart was one of the leading Protestant figures in Scotland at that time. And his preaching and his reasoning greatly influenced Scotland, or greatly influenced Knox. Knox was drawn to the preaching of George Wishart, and how it was biblical preaching, and how he was presenting Christ, and Christ alone, not needing the church, not needing the ceremonies, not needing a priest. He set forth the message of the gospel clearly and plainly. And Knox was drawn to Wishart's faithful preaching. In fact, Knox became a student of Wishart, and he helped him, and he supported him as he labored in the gospel. However, in March 1546, Wishart himself was burnt at the stake for heresy by the wicked Archbishop of St. Andrews, Cardinal Beaton. He was the nephew of the Cardinal Beaton that had executed Patrick Hamilton. Knox wanted to stay with Wishart. As he was facing his trial and as he was facing his execution, he wanted to stay with his friend and he wanted to support him and help him. But Wishart, knowing that such a thing would have endangered Knox's life, he said to his companion, he said to John Knox, "Return to your barons." Now, John Knox at this time in his life was teaching. He was a private tutor to a number of children. And the word barons is a Scottish word for children. And so George Wishart said to John Knox, "Return to your barons and God bless you. One is sufficient for a sacrifice. One is sufficient for a sacrifice." And this is how the godly George Wishart went to the stake. By telling his friend, "Don't stick about here. One sufficient for a sacrifice." How brave, how courageous were these men who faithfully stood and died for Christ. As Cardinal Beaton executed Wishart, it was his desire to stamp out the Reformed faith in Scotland. George Wishart was a great preacher, tremendous man of God. Many were drawn by his faithful and forthright preaching. And so this was Beaton's desire. We'll put Wishart to death. We'll kill him, and then his followers will be scattered. However, his wicked and murderous actions had the opposite effect. For George Wishart's martyrdom began a chain of events that eventually propelled John Knox from obscurity into the very centre of affairs in the land of Scotland. You see, 3 months after Wishart was burnt, Cardinal Beaton was murdered by Protestants. These men were enraged about what had happened to Wishart. They were desperately aggrieved. And they were also very angry in regard to how Protestants and the Protestant cause and people were being mistreated and were being attacked. And so they broke into St. Andrews and they quickly dispatched Cardinal Beaton. He was stabbed to death. Then they fortified themselves in the castle and made it their stronghold. Now, John Knox never condoned what these men did, but we can sympathize with them. And we can sympathize with their anger. As godly men were being sent to the stake, godly men were being slain, they rose up and they took a stand. John Knox at this time was moving from place to place to escape persecution so that he wouldn't be arrested. His own personal desire was to go to Germany and there to study more fully the Protestant Reformed faith. He had planned for himself a life of quiet study. And that's what was Knox's desire. That was the longing of his heart. And that's what he wanted for himself. A life of study. A life almost of seclusion. However, he was convinced by others not to go to Germany, but to take refuge in St. Andrews and stay there under the protection of the castle. And so, in April 1547, less than a year after Cardinal Beaton's murder, John Knox arrived at St. Andrews. Now, at this point, he was still a relatively unknown man. Nobody really knew about him. Nobody really thought much of him before he entered St. Andrews. But 3 months there changed everything. And eventually, he became the recognized spokesman of the Reformation movement in Scotland. You see, the Protestants, or the Protestant people in the castle, came to see his gifts of preaching. They saw that this man was talented. He was gifted. God had given that unique gift of preaching and expounding the word of God. And so, they pressed upon Knox's conscience the duty of taking up the public office in charge of preaching. And they pleaded with him. They exhorted him, "Become our preacher." Knox's inclination up until this point, as I've said, was for a life of quiet study. And it was not to take on the responsibilities and the perils of the life of a preacher. And remember, Protestant preachers at this time were the target. This was who the Romanists were going after. The Protestant leaders, the Protestant preachers, Hamilton and Wishart were two leading men, the leading men. And so to be a Protestant preacher at this time was to be in a perilous position. With tears, Knox resisted the appeals of these people to become their preacher. This would suggest that he was not a naturally forward person. Very often, we think of John Knox as this person who was very brash and bold and, you know, really aggressive. But you know, as you read history, as you read about this man, there is a sense in which he was backward and gracious. Of course, he stood bold for truth. But his natural inclination, as we read history, it would suggest that it was that of being a quiet man, even a reserved man. Ever Knox was persuaded to preach one Sabbath in the town of St. Andrews. He got up and he preached. This was his first public message. And as he preached that day, and as the people heard him, they appealed to him once again to become their preacher. Come and be our preacher. Come and be our spiritual leader. With great hesitation, he complied with their wishes. And this was the turning point of Knox's life. From this time forward, he regarded himself as called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He never went back. This now was his God-given role. This was the task he must fulfill. He must preach, he must stand, he must tell forth the message of the gospel. Or as he said, he must preach the message of the evangel. And this now was his role. This was the task that was before him. And so this is how John Knox was led of God to take up the gospel ministry. This is the first part of his life we have been considering here, his early life. But then, the second period of time I want us to consider in the life of John Knox is his exile from Scotland. His exile from Scotland. In the castle in St. Andrews, John Knox had become the spiritual leader of the Protestant people. He was their preacher. He was the one who ministered God's word onto these people who were zealous for truth. However, at the end of June 1547, the French sent their soldiers to help the governor of Scotland. The French, bombarding the garrison of St. Andrews from without and plague from within, eventually led to it being overcome. Knox was captured, and along with others, they were carried off to serve as slaves in the French galley boats. Although this was a very difficult period in Knox's life, yet his faith and resolve in Christ held firm. It was a very difficult time. For 19 months, he was a slave. And there was periods in that time where he was at death's door. Periods of time where he couldn't even hold up his head. He had become so weak and half-starved. Yet his resolve and his love for Christ held firm. The story is told that while he served as a slave on one of these boats, an image of the Virgin Mary was brought onto the ship. And the slaves were presented with this image, and they were requested to kiss it. They were to kiss it. But when it was presented before Knox, he said, "Trouble me not. Such an idol is accursed. Therefore, I will not touch it." The lieutenant in charge then said, "Thou shalt handle it." And he violently thrust it to his face and put it betwixt his hands. Knox then seized the moment. And he quickly took the idol and he cast it into the river. And he said, "Let Our Lady now save herself. She is light enough. Let her learn to swim." And so even in the midst of great trouble and trial, his faith held firm, and he stood bold for Christ, his Savior. After serving as a slave for 19 months, Knox was released with the help of English intervention, though this period as a galley slave had permanently affected his health. And he suffered physically. His health suffered from this day forward. After his release, and because the return to Scotland under the Roman Catholic rule was impossible, Knox went to England, and he served as the preacher in the garrison town of Berwick-upon-Tweed. And we are told that that town was a town of great wickedness, of sin, of iniquity, of rebellion. But as Knox preached, many came to know Christ. And it was a transformed place. In Berwick-upon-Tweed, he also met Marjorie Bowes, who later on would become his wife. And it is believed that Marjorie Bowes was converted under the preaching of John Knox. Early in 1551, he was given a new assignment, and that was in Newcastle. And then a little later, he was appointed to be one of the 6 royal chaplains, whose duties included periodic residence at and preaching before the royal court. And so in England, Knox's ability to preach and his witness and testimony as a Protestant preacher was very much recognized. It brought him right into the royal court where he preached before the king. Although Knox was the great reformer of Scotland, he still left his mark on the Church of England. He was one of the chief foster fathers of the English Puritans. And in his time in England, he pushed rigorous reforms in regard to doctrine and worship in the Church of England. And so therefore he had a great influence over the Church of England. He was used of God also in England, and we must never forget this. He was mightily used of God there. But Knox's time in England was short-lived. He had come to England during the reign of Edward VI. Edward VI was one of the greatest kings England ever had. Indeed, he has been referred to as the British Josiah. Remember Josiah? He was a tremendous man of God, a young man. But during his reign in Judah and in Jerusalem, he brought reformation. And God transformed the nation of Judah at that time when Josiah reigned upon the throne. And in a similar manner, as Edward VI reigned, a great reformation swept through the nation of England. However, if Edward VI was the greatest king England ever had, he was followed with perhaps the wickedest queen England ever had. In 1553, Mary Tudor, or Bloody Mary as she is better known, she ascended the throne in England. And as she came to power, terrible persecution against the Reformed faith and against the Protestant people was unleashed. Many fled to Europe for their lives. And Knox was one of the last Protestant leaders to flee from England to the continent. And in the same year that he fled from England to the continent, on the insistence of the great French reformer, John Calvin, Knox became minister of a congregation of English refugees, mainly Puritans, at Frankfurt. He then became minister of the growing congregation of English exiles in Geneva. And he held this position until his final return to Scotland in 1559. In 1555, during the years John Knox ministered in Geneva, he took a trip to Scotland. And during this time, Knox was blessed in a twofold manner. First of all, he was blessed because as he returned to Scotland for this short period of time, he saw a change within the nation, a tremendous change. He saw how many were embracing the gospel and many were returning to Christ. And he saw how God was moving in hearts and in lives. And he witnessed this at first hand. There were now hundreds and thousands of people turning their backs upon Romanism and coming to the Saviour. And so he was blessed through that. And then also, during this period of time when Knox was in Scotland, he married Marjorie Bowes, who was from Berwick-upon-Tweed that we already mentioned. He married his first wife. Now, sadly, she died in 1560. And so they were only married for 5 years. But in those short 5 years, God gave to them 2 sons. This period of time that Knox spent in Geneva was personally the most peaceful years of his life. He not only enjoyed the comforts of family life, but he was amongst his brethren. So he ministered to the English exiles there in Geneva. He was amongst his brethren. And they esteemed him. And they loved him dearly. They loved him in the Lord. And so this was a time of great blessing. And the remarkable thing was that all over Europe and in England and in Scotland, there was great persecutions. But God gave to his servant these few years of peace and blessing before his great battle really commenced. See, Knox's heart and concern was always for Scotland and for her people. And this is where his great work would be done. This is where God would take his servant and use him in a most unique and special way. This then brings us now to the final period of John Knox's life that I want us to consider. We've considered his early life in Scotland, his exile from Scotland. Now I want us to think about his exertions in Scotland. His exertions in Scotland. In Scotland, in the spring of 1559, a crisis had arisen for the Reformed Church. The Queen Regent felt that the time had come to call a final halt to the expansion of Protestantism. And so she summoned a number of the leading Protestant preachers to appear before her on May the 10th at Stirling. She wanted to stop this movement of Protestantism. She was concerned of how the people were turning against the Church of Rome and turning to the Reformed faith. And so she summons these Protestant leaders, these Protestant preachers, to appear before her. And of course, that would have been a very dangerous thing for these men to appear in her presence. They could have been arrested and put to death. This led to great concern amongst the leading Protestants in Scotland. And they appealed to John Knox to return from Geneva and to help them. They appealed to John to come back and support them and help them in the cause. Knox answered this call, and on the 4th of May 1559, he returned to Scotland and became the leader and champion of the Protestant cause. In those years between 1559 and 1561, God mightily worked in the land of Scotland. Many, many people, many multitudes of people were brought out of the darkness of Romanism and into the light and truth of the gospel. Scotland knew in those years spiritual reformation. People's lives were changed. People were transformed as the gospel went surging forward. And God worked mightily in those years. John Knox himself became the minister in St. Giles in Edinburgh. And from there he nurtured and fed Christ's growing church in Scotland with the word of God. His preaching really fueled the Protestant cause and drove it forward. And there were those occasions when many people became downhearted and discouraged. They became worried. And they wanted to give up. They wanted to go into hiding. But Knox preached. Knox stirred the heart of the nation and stirred the Protestant people. And the fight continued and the fight went on. And almost single-handedly at this period of time, this man kept the work of God moving forward and going in the right direction. Yet this was also a very dangerous time for the cause of God's people in Scotland. It was a time of blessing, but it was also a very, very dangerous time for the work of God. Although many people in Scotland embraced the Protestant faith, the monarchy was still staunchly Catholic. And they were closely aligned to the Roman Catholic monarchy in France. And so with the help of French soldiers, the Protestants in Scotland could have been easily crushed. And the French offered their services. They offered their services to the monarchy in Scotland. We will give you our soldiers, fighting men. And the Protestant cause can be crushed. This did seem to be a very dangerous situation that God's people were faced with. They seemed to be in a very weak and vulnerable position. Although many were being converted, yet with the help of French assistance, they could be overcome. This real and serious danger was only averted by the exertions and invincible spirit of Knox. One of the most important things that John Knox did at this time was he appealed to the now Protestant Queen of England. Bloody Mary had died, and now Elizabeth I sat upon the throne of England. But Knox convinced her. He appealed to her. He convinced her that a Roman Catholic victory in Scotland would be a great threat to her personally.
It'll be a great threat to her throne and to the land of England. And so therefore it would be in her best interests. It would be in England's best interest to support the Protestant people of Scotland and drive back the Roman Catholic French troops out of the land. Therefore, in April 1560, 10,000 English troops joined the Scottish Protestants, which eventually led to the French withdrawing, leaving the victorious Scots to take the field and to put their own house in order. And this is exactly what they did. After this happened, the Scottish Parliament, which had never exercised much power before, met in August 1560 without royal authority. The Parliament then proceeded to establish the principles of Protestantism in the land, and papal jurisdiction was abolished from Scotland. In other words, Scotland declared itself a Protestant nation, and it was no longer under the rule of Rome. And this is what Knox did, established the Parliament there and outlawed Romanism in regard to it being the power, the influence in the land. We are no longer under the jurisdiction of Rome. We are now a free people. Knox, aided by a band of godly men, brought before the Scottish Parliament the first Book of Discipline and the Book of Common Order. These pieces of work brought great reformation to the church in Scotland, bringing the worship of God into line with the Word of God. And these things were vital. Remember, here was a church coming out of Romanism. All the people in Scotland had known was Romanism, idolatry, false religion. And so Martin Luther, John Knox with other men, got together these works to establish the church, to establish its worship and its doctrine upon the principles of God's word, as well as establishing the Reformed Church in Scotland upon biblical Presbyterian principles. John Knox also had a good influence over the education of the young. It was his design to establish a school in every parish for the instruction of the youth in true religion and grammar. In the chief towns, colleges were set up for the education of the more gifted and capable students. And as a consequence of these steps, learning made great progress, and Scotland became renowned for its standard of education. And you know, it really does remind us that the gospel lifts up a society. The gospel exalts a society. It brings society into a completely different place. As the gospel took effect across the nation there, the nation of Scotland was lifted up, made a different place on many levels because of the influence of truth. But education was only a sideline with John Knox. His great concern was the spread of the knowledge of Christ and his gospel to all parts of Scotland. He wanted to see the people of Scotland not only delivered from the evils and superstition of popery, he wanted them to experience new life, abundant life in Christ. This was his great goal in preaching and praying, to see Scotland won for Christ. This was the burden. This was the longing of his heart. As I've already said, this was his prayer. Give me Scotland, Lord, or I die. He wanted to see his nation, his people, brought to faith in Christ. And oh, how that challenges us. As we live in an age of great wickedness and darkness, an age in which that which is false is propagated and promoted. Oh, is this the prayer of our hearts? Is this the longing of our souls for our loved ones and friends? Give me these people. Give me Garva. Give me this town. This was Knox's burden. His people. Oh, that we would have a similar burden. But in this great gospel work, Knox, just like Christ's apostles, was always met with opposition. He was always met with opposition. In 1561, Mary, Queen of Scots, returned to Scotland from France. And she returned determined to take on Knox and to put a stop to the Reformation work which he was involved in. Mary, Queen of Scots, was a very crafty, a very clever, a very attractive, charismatic figure. Very, very skillful and intelligent woman. And she came back
to Scotland with this desire to put the light of gospel truth out of Scotland. As Mary returned, Knox had initially hoped she would prove accommodating and reasonable with the Protestant cause. And this was what he was hoping. She returned again to Scotland to become the queen. She would be at least reasonable. However, his hopes were soon dashed. The first three of his audiences with Mary were polite skirmishes. In the fourth, battle was joined in earnest. Mary accused Knox of turning the people to another religion and of stirring them up to disobey their princes. And this is what she was accusing Knox of. You're turning the people of Scotland to another religion. A religion not of the princes here. A religion that is going to bring them into conflict with their princes. A religion that will bring them even into physical conflict with the rulers of the land. And so she accused Knox of all of these things. To which Knox replied, if to teach the truth of God in sincerity, if to rebuke idolatry, and to will a people to worship God according to his word, is to raise subjects against their princes, then can I not be excused? In other words, he said to her, if to preach the truth, if to encourage people to worship the true God according to his word, and to reject idolatry, if this is to turn people against their princes, then I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Mary was enraged. And of course, he said many other things to her. We can't go into all of these details because it was a long interview that day. But it went back and forth. Knox stood firm. He stood firm upon Scripture. He wouldn't move one iota. And remember, he was facing a queen who possessed great authority and power. And he was even taking his life into his own hands. But he wouldn't move. He stood. And he stood fearlessly and forthrightly. And he replied to Mary, Queen of Scots, boldly for Christ. She branded him a commoner. She branded him a heretic. She even tried to charge him with treason. However, the Privy Council refused to convict him. And she did all in her power to try and bring down John Knox. But she failed. Because God had his hand upon his servant. From 1561 to 1572, Knox continued to fight many battles for truth and righteousness. And his life was continually in danger. On one occasion, while sitting in his home in Edinburgh, a bullet from a musket came through the window. And had Knox been sitting in his usual chair, he always sat in the same chair, but on this occasion he wasn't sitting in his usual chair. But had he been, the bullet from the musket would most certainly have hit him and perhaps killed him. But God graciously preserved him from many enemies and much evil. In 1564, when he was around 59 years of age, he remarried. The lady he married was Margaret Stuart. She was only 17 years of age when she became Knox's second wife. And so at 59, or around 59, he married this young lady at 17. And God blessed them with three daughters. In early 1571, due to ill health, Knox left Edinburgh and went to St. Andrews. But in August 1572, he was able to return to Edinburgh. And he preached again in the pulpit in St. Giles. However, the vast congregation, many crowded out to hear him. Many crowded out to see their pastor and teacher. But the vast congregation could no longer hear his now feeble voice. It was reported on the 6th of October, John Knox is now so feeble, scarce can he stand alone or speak to be heard of an audience. His strength had gone. Yet he was able on Sunday the 4th of November to preach at the installation of his successor, James Lawson. And this was the great concern that Knox had. He wanted a man installed, someone to take the work forward after he was gone. God granted this request, this desire of his heart to him. Yet this was the last time he was to leave his home when he preached at the ordination of his successor, the installation of his successor. The following Thursday, he had to lay aside reading. A week later, with increasing difficulty in breathing, he ordered that his coffin be made. His final days were now spent in hearing scripture read, saying goodbye to friends, and speaking brief words of testimony and prayer. Repeatedly, he uttered the words, "Live in Christ, live in Christ, and then flesh need not fear death." And you know, that really sums up the life of John Knox. He never feared death. He never feared the enemy because he lived in Christ. He rejoiced in Christ. Christ was everything to him. And he had given his life to Christ. As well as repeating these words, live in Christ, and then flesh need not fear death, he also prayed. And he constantly prayed in his final days. And this was his final prayers. These words form his final petitions to heaven before he left this world. "Lord, grant true pastors to thy church, that purity of doctrine may be maintained." You see, he was still concerned for the people of Scotland. Concerned for the land of Scotland. "God, grant true pastors, men of God, men to look after your people, so that the purity of doctrine may be maintained." On Monday, November 1572, at about 11 o'clock in the evening, John Knox simply said, "Now it has come." And lifting up one hand, he passed through his final conflict and entered into the state of eternal peace. Scotland's great reformer, Scotland's great preacher, had finished his work. At his funeral service, which took place in the churchyard of St. Giles in Edinburgh, it was said of John Knox, "Here lies one who never feared any flesh. Fearless man of God, who stood for truth and righteousness." John Knox was a great champion for biblical truth. Like a saviour, his love for truth and righteousness very often brought him into conflict with a world filled with darkness and sin. Even to this very day, he is hated. And he is castigated by many because of his stand for truth. Perhaps out of all of the reformers, John Knox is especially hated. And you know what the sad thing is? He is especially hated in Scotland by many. We think of the terrible state of the land of Scotland today. The wickedness that pervades in Scotland, atheism. It is a sad state of affairs. And it's a reminder to us. Reminder to us. What happens when a people turn their back upon God and apostatize? How far has the land of Scotland fallen from the days of Knox when God graciously moved? Yet we rejoice in what God did, not only in the life of John Knox, but what God did through the life of John Knox. What an example he has left us. What a challenge he has left us. It was John Knox who said, "A man with God is always in the majority." A man with God is always in the majority. Very often John Knox stood alone. And he battled alone. But he was always so conscious he was on God's side. He was in the side of righteousness and of truth. And this is what propelled him forward. He was in the majority. Because a man with God is always in the majority. What a faithful, what a true man of God John Knox was. May we all be as faithful and fervent for Christ in our calling as this man was. May we learn from the example and the testimony of this great giant of the faith. May we be those that serve Christ today like Elijah, like John Knox, in the role that God gives us. Of course, God gives us different roles. Different positions. We're not all called to be reformers or preachers like Knox. But we're all called to be as faithful. We're all called to stand for truth in the same manner. Well, yes, maybe in a different place, but in the same manner. Therefore, I trust we will be those that stand for God, even as God's great servants stood for him in the past. What a man John Knox was. We should rejoice in what God did through him. Pray that God will even move in our days. Raise up men like Knox. Men that will take God's work forward in the most blessed way. I trust God will bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight. And even bless his word to our souls.